Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'm Bob, B-O-B, B-O-B, forwards, backwards, can't screw it up. It's a very simple name, and the message that I have is actually quite simple, but it has changed my life. And what you're about to get today has not only changed lives like Renee, but it is being taught right now in the underground church in China. It's being taught in Russia. It's being taught in India, in Latin America, in Southeast Asia. God has been pleased to take this around the globe, not because of anything that I have done, but pretty much because of word of mouth. It is getting a lot of attention in various areas, so I'm very excited to bring it here to you today, and trust God's going to do a good work in your heart, as he has done in many hearts around the globe. I'm with a ministry called Unveiling Glory. Oops, did I bump that? With a ministry called Unveiling Glory. We seek to unveil the glory of God in all areas of life and to all peoples of the world. This weekend, we're focusing on this part, in all areas of life. I love to help people to realize that it is about the glory of God, and I've had many a woman in tears through this teaching, so be prepared, to realize that changing a diaper is just as valuable as reaching Muslims. Because it's being done to the glory of God. And when we catch this fresh perspective, it's about the glory of God in all areas of life. It does change the way you look at everything. The way you do your work, the way you treat your spouse, the way you raise your kids, the way you treat grandchildren, the way you keep your home and the neighborhood. What? It covers everything. Because God's glory is everywhere. Unfortunately, for the sake of me being able to see my laptop, I'm going to come up here. But I will be using PowerPoint. It's a unique style that I have. And many people say that listening to me is like taking a sip out of a fire hydrant, all right? So buckle your seat belts. We are going to get going in just a few minutes. But you do have a set of notes. Everyone should have a set of notes, at least one per couple. I speak about 200 words a minute, have sudden gusts up to 250 words a minute. You can't take notes that fast. That's why they're there in front of you. So pretty much be going point by point right along with these notes. Before I do that, let me introduce you to my family. I'm married to a beautiful Southern belle. Her name is Debbie. We've been married for about 31 years, going on 32 next month. And we have got four kids. Our oldest is Luke. Luke is 28 years of age. He's married to beautiful Hannah, and they've got our granddaughters, Layla and Kezi. And they have one in between, Hudson Ishmael, who is now in heaven. He lived 8.5 hours. He was a trisomy 18 baby. And that was a very tough time for them to go through and for the whole family. But Kezi came along and has brought great joy. She was born actually 2 weeks before Hudson's first anniversary. So it was a surprise to them, but now great joy. Next is my daughter Elise right here. Elise is 27 years of age or so, and she has been working in Israel for the past 5 years among Palestinians, fairly fluent in Arabic, and she loved on third grade Palestinian kids. And so she volunteered for 5 years, didn't get paid a penny, but worked among them, taught third grade at an American school for Palestinians, had a great time there. She's back home now. We'll be going back to Jordan to polish off her Arabic and then work among Syrian refugees in Lebanon. Next is my daughter, Abigail. Abigail had a perfect brother and sister ahead of her. She said, there's no way I'm going to be like them. And so she kind of rebelled in her own way, and she's a bartender right now. Loves God in her own way, but still trying to figure out what that means. And so, but lives in the Richmond area where we live, Richmond area. And then finally, the big boy, Hunter. Hunter is a graduate, hallelujah, of college. And he is right now trying to figure out also what he wants in life. He's gone through 3 or 4 jobs already since graduation. And he's on his way down now to New Orleans to get into a franchise of inflatable bounce houses for kids. And so we'll see how that one goes. But anyhow, that's my clan. We do live in the Richmond, Virginia area, been there for a while. But I want you to see an old prayer card. This is a very old prayer card. We do prayer cards pretty much every year, and this is one that we have. But I want you to know this lovely woman here in the center. That's my mom, Donna. My mom lived with us after my dad died. My dad died in 96, so my mom lived with us after that for 16 years. And as she was living with us in our home in Richmond, Virginia, something happened that changed her entire life. It wasn't the fact that she was living with us, but because after 63 years, now most of us can't even relate to that number, after 63 years, she gets a phone call from her old boyfriend who said, do you remember me? She goes, oh, yeah. He said, could I come for a visit? And she said, well, yeah. And at 84 years of age, she got butterflies. And so sure enough, you know, I drive my mom down to the Richmond International Airport, and out comes a man in a wheelchair. And that's the man. And so we pick him up. And before we leave the parking lot, this man is holding my mother's hand. And the backseat, is right. And so stayed with us, you know, in the Richmond area, found out they were still in love and were married. And then they both live with us downstairs. But it was actually quite an honor. He was a World War II pilot. He was down by the Japanese in Guadalcanal, and he's written up in books because they landed on a little reef and survived for 14 days. And then he was shifted to the European theater. He led the 2nd V formation on D-Day, dropping in paratroopers. He was a pilot. And he died in my mom's arms downstairs, and my mom died about 2 years ago. Wonderful, wonderful story. She was a wonderful, wonderful bride, but not all brides are wonderful. If you've ever watched the movie It Takes Two, there's a story about a woman who wants to marry a man, not because she's really in love with him, but because he's rich. And she says, if I can marry this guy, my life's on easy street. And so she sets up the wedding 6 months away and finds out maybe he's interested in another woman. She's a little worried. She says, why wait 6 months? Let's get married next week. So she rushes everything. And as she rushes everything, two little girls are involved in it, trying to slow things up and things. I want you to see a little video clip from this movie.
What is taking so long?
Relax, Clary. Enjoy the moment. This is the happiest day of your life.
I'm happy. Don't I look happy? This is me happy. See? Happy, 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 happy. Let's get this show on the road. Get moving.
Mary Kate and Ashley trying to slow it up as much as they can. 2 steps forward, 1 step backwards.
I thought my first little girl would be the last to be married.
Oh, Daddy. Shut up. I'm here. Let's do it.
For the rich or poor, in sickness and in health, as long as you both swim.
I do. I really do. Now him.
What do we think of selfish brides? Yay or boo? Obvious is what? Boo. They're only in it for themselves, for money. Exactly. Hey, let me think here. We, the church, are called the bride of Christ. What would it look like if we, the church, were a selfish bride? Why would we seek God? Not for who he is, but for what he could what? Do for us. For what he could give us. That, men and women, is the essence of what I call cat theology. Honey, it gets better. Don't worry. Just hang in there. Cat theology is like a cancer that's in our churches, and we don't even know it. A cancer that's affecting our worship, it's affecting our sermons, it's affecting announcements, it's affecting everything. And we begin to find cat theology in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Genesis chapter 1. If not, you're welcome to just sit back and listen. But I want you to see cat theology from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1 says these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. Their evening came. There was the morning on the first day. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, an expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning the second day. Then God said, Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground, the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees, fruit trees, on the earth bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants, according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day and the night. They will serve as signs and festivals for the days and the years. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly across the expanse of the sky. So God created the living creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water, and on and on and on, Genesis chapter 1 goes. Now listen, I've given this talk about 1,000 times. And I know that every time I read through Genesis chapter 1 like this, everyone comes to a point of realization where they say to themselves, this guy's going to read through the entire chapter straight through. And they all start asking a simple question. Why? Why is this guy reading through the entire chapter? In fact, it's safe to say that most Christians are bored with Genesis chapter 1. Now, we won't say bored, but let's just say, how many of you are really wondering, why was I reading through the entire chapter? Come on, let me see your hands. Be honest. God's watching. Yeah, a lot of us. Why are most evangelicals bored with Genesis chapter 1? The answer would surprise you. Some people would commonly say things like, well, hello, we've kind of heard this before, and we're very familiar with it. Others might say, well, you know, we're not really sure if it's completely true or how it exactly works, but none of those are the answer. The reason most believers are bored with Genesis chapter 1 is due to a very simple fact, and that fact is this. People aren't there. People aren't there. It's not about us. I mean, sure, we make the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last chapter, we're a footnote at the very end, but the majority of chapter is not about us. Let's be honest, most evangelicals don't get excited about the Bible until Genesis chapter 3. At least then, mankind sins and we have something to live for, a rescue operation. Genesis 1? Boring. And without realizing it, what we have non-verbally communicated to God and to ourselves is that this book, the Bible, is really all about us. It's about us. And if we're not in it, it must not be very interesting. Hey, cat theology asks a very simple question, and that question is this. Who is the main character of the Bible? Who is the main character of the Bible? There are two possible main characters. One says that this book is all about God. And if this book is all about God, we open up the pages of our Bible and we ask one very simple question. What does God get out of this? What does God get out of me being saved? What does God get out of miracles? What does God get out of me going to heaven? What's in this for God? But there's a second possible main character, and that is that this book is all about humanity, people. It's about us. And if we read the Bible with that kind of perspective, we're asking a different question. What is the question? What do I get out of this? What do I get when I'm saved? What do I get out of that miracle? What do I get when I go to heaven? What's in it for me? I want to make two very bold statements to you this afternoon. Statement number one is this. God is the main character of the Bible, and he lives to radiate his glory. God is the main character of the Bible, and he lives to radiate his glory. Second statement I want to make is this. The average Christian today says God is the main character. Hey, what's the Bible? Oh, it's about God. But we live and act as if humanity is the main character, and humanity often replaces God on the throne. Humanity often replaces God on the throne. Let me give you two simple examples of it. If I were to ask you the simple question, why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? The obvious answer is to save us from our sins. We just sang about it. It's true. It's real. It's not incorrect. But I want to challenge you. Every time we get asked any kind of a theological question, it goes through an instant filter that said, what do I get out of that? What do people get out of that? What's in that for me? What's in that for us? Jesus came to the earth. Let me think through this. He came, he suffered, he died, took away my sins. Yeah, he came for me. Well, it's not incorrect. We've got to ask another question. What did God get out of Jesus' death? One man once in my audience jumped up and he yelled, hey, he got us! Straight back to the instant filter. No, he got glory, honor, praise, worship, obedience, and much, much more. I don't tend to think about that. I'm not really worried about what God gets. I'm only worried about what I get. Second example. What's our primary reason for not wanting people to go to hell? Well, that's simple. So they won't suffer. Who's the primary focus? People or God? It's still about people. David has a very different perspective on it in Psalm 30, verse 9. He says, what gain is there in my destruction? Am I going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? David says, God, if I die, who's going to give you the glory that you rightfully deserve? David is far more concerned about God not being praised than he is worried about dying. Whoa, that's different. What about Jesus? Did Jesus focus primarily on us or his Father when he went to the cross? Paul talks about it, tells why Christ came. He says in Romans 15, 8, 9, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that, Paul says, there's a reason why Christ came. There was a purpose for why Christ came. He came so that. Yes, Paul, what is the reason? So that what? So that the Gentiles, that's the majority of us here in this room, so that we Gentiles, what's the reason, Paul? So that the Gentiles might not go to hell. I'm sorry, that's not what the text says. But what a perfect place to say it. Why didn't Paul say Christ came so we didn't have to go to hell? There's an answer. Christianity is not primarily about avoiding hell. Let me say that again. Christianity is not primarily about avoiding hell. Jesus says hell was created for the devil and those that followed him. That's not what Christianity is about. So what did Paul say? He came so that the Gentiles may what? Glorify God for his mercy. Christ came so that you and I could bring God glory. That's why he came. That was his primary mission. So that you and I could be restored to glorifying God, which is what we were created for. What about Jesus himself? What does he say? I want to challenge you that Jesus endured the cross for the glory of the Father. As he was going, enduring it for the glory of the Father. Let me give you the context here in John chapter 12, 27 and 28. Christ is one day away from being crucified. He's with his disciples. He's at the festival in Jerusalem. And he opens up to his hearts to his disciples. And he says, guys, I don't want to do this. This is going to be hard. It's going to hurt. And we read these words. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So he's basically said, I don't want to do this. But it's the very reason I came. I've got to do this. And then he says the word Father, meaning he's done talking to his disciples. He's now addressing his heavenly Father. No longer talking to his disciples, talking to his heavenly Father. He's about to die one of the worst deaths any human can endure, death on a cross. It's not because of one nail in one hand, one nail in the other hand, and one nail between the two feet. But rather, hanging there for hours, his muscles get paralyzed. As they get paralyzed, he can't breathe. He has to push up in greater pain at his feet. Exhale, inhale, go back to pain till his breath, oxygen runs out. Lift back up in greater pain. Exhale, inhale, keep doing that until eventually he suffocates. It's one of the worst deaths any human can endure. That's why they internationally outlawed it and banned it. Christ is about to die one of the worst deaths any human can endure. He's talking to his heavenly Father about this. Now, let me ask you this question. If we don't get this question right, may as well all go home. Do you think He's going to talk to his Heavenly Father about the primary reason of why he's going to the cross, or a secondary reason for why he's going to the cross. What do you think, primary or secondary? I think primary too. So what does he say? Father, save these kind, wonderful, worthy people from hell. They don't deserve it. No, that's not what the text says. What does it say? Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. I want to challenge you, men and women, the true driving passion that put Christ on the cross was to bring his Father glory. That was the true driving passion, to bring his Father's glory. So as much as we sing, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me. You know the words of that song? Above all. It's a theologically incorrect song. Oh, I love that song. Don't diss that song. I sing it all the time. It's theologically incorrect. He did not think of us above all when he went to the cross. He thought of his Father's glory above all. So Jesus, yes, he died for us. Yes, he died for his Father's glory. He died for both. But which one is primary? Jesus seems to be putting him in a priority, saying my Father's glory is the higher priority. That makes some people say, well, doesn't God love us? And the answer is, why would, yes, of course he does. Why? Because it reflects his Father's glory. And it all goes back to the glory of the Father. Hey, depending upon who the main character of the Bible is, you'll have two totally different types of theology. Two different types of theology. I call them cat and dog theology. Now, I love my dog and my cat. Here's our dog, Jasmine, okay? Everybody loves Jasmine, white mixed lab, okay, wonderful dog. Then we have our cat Simba, okay, but cats and dogs are very, very different. Coming up, they're totally different. When I drive home and my dog hears the car coming down the driveway, she gets out of the doghouse, runs around in circles, barking as loud as she can. I open the door, she jumps up, puts her front paws in the driver's seat. I scratch her behind her ears, her tail goes 1,000 miles an hour. I know my dog loves me. When I walk into the house, into the same room where my cat is, nothing happens. Doesn't even acknowledge me, won't even look at me. If he does anything, he'll jump down and rub his head up against my leg. That's his way of saying, I own you, pal, get me some food. That's about the only relationship that I have with my cat, okay? And so there's a joke about their two different mindsets. You probably know the joke. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. Oh, you must be God. Cat says the exact same thing. You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. Oh, I must be God. That joke characterizes Christian theology around the world today. One theology says, you must be God. This book, the Bible, is all about you. Another theology says, I must be God. This book called the Bible is all about me. It's what God wants to do for me. Now, cats really don't say, I must be God. They know theologically. They get kicked out of the church. So what they do say is this. It's all about us, baby. God did all of this for us. We must be what God lives for. God lives for us. These two different mindsets are created in believers. Two different Christianities. I'm trying to portray to you today in the church here in America and around the globe, because I have been around the globe, there are two totally different types of Christianity. Okay, and I want you to see the different mindsets. These are just quick different mindsets. Here's a cat's mindset. God wants to bless me. And a dog says, I want to bless God. These are both biblical. God does want to bless us, and we do want to bless God. They're both biblical. But a cat focuses more on the first. God wants to bless me. It's not incorrect, but when they focus on it, it becomes their primary obsession. A cat says, God serves me. A dog says, I serve God. A cat says, God's here to advance my kingdom. Dear Lord, bless my business, help it to grow, help my family, on and on and on. A dog says, I want to advance God's kingdom. A cat says, God thinks the world of me. And a dog says, I think the world of God. A cat says, God bless America. And a dog says, hey, how about America bless God? It's not about our nation. It's still about God. A cat says, God is a means to an end. And a dog says, no, God is the end. He is what I hunger and thirst for. Hey, in every person, you're going to find cat attitudes and dog attitudes. If you were to call my wife up in Richmond, Virginia right now and say, is your husband a perfect dog? She would burst out laughing. She'd say, are you kidding me? Because we all have an old nature. We'll have that old nature inside of us until we die and go be with the Lord. So we all fight cat attitudes as well as dog attitudes. Our goal is to be more primarily dog than we are cat. When we are cat, to repent and go back to dog. My secretary calls them catitudes. We all have catitudes that happen in our lives. I want to go over six practical differences that these two mindsets create. Six practical things in the differences between cats and dogs. Now, I'm going to be looking at extremes. Extreme catness, extreme dogness. Most of us fall somewhere in the center of this. But we're going to start off with number one. Two different main characters results in two motivations for getting to heaven. Two different main characters result in two motivations for getting to heaven. Both cats and dogs say the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. They totally agree with that. But they get there a bit differently. You see, cats walk away from hell. Cats walk away from hell. If hell is over there and heaven is over there, here's how a cat gets to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. No. I don't want to go to hell. No. Could I have my audio files, Bill? Bill, could I have my audio files on?
Hell no, he woke up.
Let me do that one again.
Hell no, he woke up.
I don't want to go to hell.
Hell
no.
No.
So they bow their head, they add some prayer to it, and they say, praise God, I'm not going to hell. And the whole time they were focused on whom? Themselves. They got into heaven focused on themselves. Dogs get to heaven quite differently. Dogs are walking toward heaven. They're not worried about hell back there. They found a God and discovered a God who's not only glorious, he's glory. Who's not only powerful, he's almighty. Who's not only beautiful, he's beauty. And they say, like my son Hunter said many years ago,
I love this God. He is so great. He is so great. And this is great.
If you can just keep it on, that'd be great. I found God. This is what Matthew 13:44 is trying to tell us. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his what? Joy. Went and sold all he had and bought the field. Now this passage can be taken two ways. God's joy in us and our joy in God. In his joy. Do you know what's supposed to characterize Christianity, men and women? Joy. How many of us know joyless Christians? Let me see your hands. Yeah, why are they joyless? I want to challenge you. They are walking away from hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And they've never turned around and discovered a treasure. You see, for a dog, it's the joy of discovery. For a cat, it's the relief of escape. There are many Christians today who are relieved. Praise the Lord, I'm not going to hell. I prayed the prayer. But they've never discovered the treasure, the joy. Number two difference. Obedience. Both cats and dogs want obedience. Both cats and dogs seek to have obedience. Both cats and dogs want obedience. They both go to obedience school, but the obedience school that they go to is just a little bit different. There's cat obedience school, and there is dog obedience school. Okay, what's dogs want people to obey God, whereas cats want God to obey people. How does a cat want God to obey them? Well, it's quite simple. Dear Lord, I want this, 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 and this. In the name of Jesus, I claim it. Amen. Lord, I prayed in your name. You say in your word, if I ask for anything in your name, then I'll get it. So, Lord, where is it? Obey me. Third difference, quiet times. Both cats and dogs have quiet times. Both cats and dogs spend time with God. But the quiet times they have are a little different. Here's what a dog is thinking during a dog's quiet time.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
Where's the glory of God shining in the way I treat my spouse? Where's the glory of God shining in the way I raise my kids? Where's the glory of God shining in how I do my homework at school? How's the glory of God shining in how I do my work at the office? Where is God's glory shining with what's happening with the Syrian refugees? Where is God's glory shining with what's going on with North Korea and Iran and where is God's glory shining? That's where a dog is focused primarily. Now, cats have quiet times too. But a cat's quiet time is just a little bit different.
I'm talking about me.
Mine, me. Oh, I love having quiet times. I love being the center of your attention, God.
Oh, yeah, Lord. Pet me here.
Oh, yeah, God.
Yeah, right, that's right. God. Scratch me right there.
Cat,
I love this song. And God, here's a list of how you can best bless
me. This and this and
then
and this.
I'll tell you how I want to serve you,
God.
Nothing hard, of course.
I don't do
just
suffer,
the easy
God.
Stuff. Your glory?
What?
Why?
Why?
No, later, Lord. Let's get back to my list first.
It's about me, God.
Don't really care what you want, what I like, what I want. Don't really care what you want.
When a cat goes to have a quiet time, what is first and foremost on their mind are the things that they want. God, it's about my life. I grew up in such a dysfunctional family. I've got so many problems. I've got so many stresses going on in my life. Everything is focused on them. What you want, God? I'm not really worried about what you want. I want to talk about what I want. You see, both a cat's heart and a dog's heart beat for God. A cat's heart and a dog's heart both beat for God. One beats for his glory. One beats for his gifts. What can God give me? What can God do for me? How can God bless me? And they're seeking God for his blessings. Here's another difference. Prayers. Cats and dogs both pray. Here's a typical cat prayer that I hear all the time. It's not incorrect. It is incomplete. It goes like this. Dear Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Period. Full stop. End of prayer. That prayer is not incorrect. It is incomplete. It's not incorrect, it's just incomplete. When I hear that prayer being prayed, deep down inside, I am crying out, finish the prayer, finish the prayer. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might honor God, we might glorify God, we might point to him for his mercy. But no, for a cat, once they figure out that their sins are forgiven, they forget about the reason for why they were forgiven. Because they thought it was all about them. And as a result, everything focuses around them. How about another area? In the area of worship. Both cats and dogs worship God. Both cats and dogs have their favorite worship songs. In dog theology, though, a dog's worship is primarily focused on who God is, secondarily what he has done for them. Dogs worship God primarily for who he is, secondarily what he's done for them. So songs like How Great Thou Art, Indescribable, very familiar to a dog. Why? Because they exalt the living God just simply for who he is. Not just incredible, his glory. In cat theology, it's reversed. In cat theology, cats primarily worship God for what he has done for them, secondarily for who he is. For what he has done for them. And so, cats, their first favorite three words in all their songs are me, my, and I. And without realizing it, cats are singing about themselves in a Christian context. They're singing about themselves in a Christian context. The focus is still on them. And they've missed so much about God and His glory. Finally, one last difference, blessings and glory. Both cats and dogs want to be blessed by God. Both cats and dogs want to see God glorified. They both seek the same thing, but they put a different emphasis on them. What's the difference? You see, in dog theology, a dog's desire to see God glorified is greater than their desire to be blessed by God. A dog's desire to see God glorified is greater than their desire to be blessed by God. Dogs still ask for God's blessings. God, I need this. Help me hear this family. But they spend more time worrying about His glory and seeing His glory lifted up and exalted. Cat theology, that's reversed. In cat theology, a cat's desire to be blessed is greater than their desire to see God glorified. Their desire to be blessed is greater than their desire to see God glorified. And so for a cat, they spend most of their time, energy, prayer, and being blessed by God. God, here's what you can do for me. Here's what I need. Help me be blessed, on and on and on. And of course, God, you be glorified. If you just give us that second house, if you get us that boat, if you get us that new mortgage, if you do this, Lord, we will so glorify you, we will so bless you, God, if you do these things for us. And when God's glory points to something other than blessing, when God's glory says, hey, I want you to scale back. Don't get as big a house. Don't get as nice a car. Cat prays about it. And finally concludes.
Ooh,
no way.
That can't be. Like, I don't think so.
I don't think so, God. I saw how you blessed Abram. I saw how you blessed David. I saw how you blessed Solomon. I saw all those blessings, God. So I just want you to bless me, God.
Keep it coming,
God. Keep going.
God's glory says, I want you to suffer to make my name great. And a cat says,
that's just not us.
I don't do suffer, God. That's not why I gave my life to you, God. I didn't give my life to you so I would suffer. I gave you my life so that you would bless me, God. That's what I want, are the blessings.
Bring down those blessings like you bring down the house. Yeah, God, I love it. I like it, and I want some more of it.
I just want the blessings. I don't want the other stuff. God's glory says, I want you overseas. I want you to take my glory to North Africa, where it's 2 missionaries for every 1 million Muslims. Cat gets very uncomfortable and they start singing their favorite Scott Wesley Brown song.
Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes.
I don't think I've got what it takes, Lord. You know, I went on that short-term trip down there, you know, and I felt very uncomfortable. I didn't like what they ate. And God, I don't even do Taco Bell, Lord. And their language was so hard. And God, so I'm not cut out for mission. So I tell you what, I'll make you a deal.
I'll serve you here in suburbia. In my comfortable middle-class life.
Just give me a comfortable middle-class life. I'll tithe 11%. I'll even work with the youth. I'll do whatever it takes. Just don't send me overseas. Six differences between cats and dogs. Are you guys starting to see that these are two different Christianities? Yes or no? Three of you. More than three? Good. Dogs study theology. Theo stands for God. It's the study of God. It's about God. And they view life, dogs view life like a big, beautifully stained glass window. And to their understanding, all God wants to do is get behind that stained glass window and shine and radiate His glory in billions of different ways. That's what creation is all about. And so each little bit of that stained glass window is called a tessera. So one little tessera is right there. And every tessera has a unique way of revealing the glory of God. One tessera might be the heavens. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So as we go out at night and we're to look up at the stars and we're to realize, oh my goodness, not only can we not even count them, we're not even seeing a fraction of them, and the distance they are away from us, and all of those are not even a top of a pinwheel compared to what's in the whole galaxy. We're to cry, glory, God, you're amazing. That's what it's designed to do. The heavens declare the glory. One tester is the heavens. One tester is the plant kingdom. As we see different plants and their beauties, we see different flowers and the beauty, and to smell them and to realize that God created the smell. God designed the smell. God is the one who made it. And to look at all the different colors and how he put them together, and to say this did not happen by accident. It was a sovereign God who created them. The plant kingdom is designed to point us to God and his glory. One is taste. You know, God didn't have to give us taste buds. Are you all aware of that? He could have just had everything taste like chicken, all right? But he chose not to. He says, no, I want to have things taste differently. I want you to taste my glory. I want you to taste an onion. I want you to taste broccoli. I want you to taste ice cream. I want you to taste my glory. I delight in that. I want you to experience me in my fullness. Taste reveals God's glory, blessing us. God loves to bless us. He loves to bless us with friends, with family, with bank accounts, with homes, with careers, with jobs. All of these things are God's way of blessing us, and that is God's way of pointing us to his glory. It's what he delights to do. It's his very character. God loves to bless. But Satan doesn't want you or me, he doesn't want people to see any aspects of God's glory. His major goal is to try to get us to not see the glory of God. This is where cat theology comes from. Satan is continually trying to keep us from seeing the glory of God. So I wanted to propose to you as a deck of cards. And he passes these cards out all over the world. And he's trying to get us on to focus on different things other than the glory of God. And so he has different cards for different areas, but he has one special card that he has for the church, and you're going to see it in just a second. But here's his thing.
Oh, how can I keep those Christians from focusing on God's glory? Oh, they'll never go for straight Satan worship.
False religions?
False religions? No. No, they'll see right through that one. Now. Which card shall I create for them? I know. Yes, I'll switch their focus to something safe. Something close to God's heart. But take the focus off of his glory. I'll think it's all about them. Yes. It's all about them. Them, yes.
So I want to propose to you, Satan's greatest strategy is to get you and me to think that this book is all about us. What God wants to do for us. And so he takes one tessera, God's desire to bless us. And it gets us craftily to say, you know what? Forget about your glory, Lord. Let's just focus on your desire to bless us. Can we do that, God? Can we just focus on how much you want to bless us? And we just kind of blow that up a little bit, God. Can we make this the central focus of what Christianity is all about? Oh, Lord, let's just make it the primary focus. Let's make the focus all about us. In fact, Lord, let's make it the only focus. You want to bless us. This is great. I love it. You're a wonderful, beautiful God. You want to bless me. Excuse me, Lord. It's a little blurred. Can we sharpen it up just a little bit? Could you talk about how you want to bless us, Lord? Can we talk about money? Lord, I'll start at the bottom of the company. I'll be the janitor, but in about, I don't know, 10 years, can my annual salary have two commas, Lord? And, you know, I'd really like that. And, of course, I tie 10%. That means more money for you, God. That's a win-win situation. And so, Lord, if I could do that, that'd be great. And how about a little godly relationships? I want a godly spouse, godly kids, godly grandkids, none of this dysfunctionality stuff, Lord. Kids going off the deep end, Lord. Just, I want godly family all the way through. And would you mind, Lord, can we have a little power and prestige thrown in there? When I speak, you know, could people kind of stop and listen to what I have to say because they think I'm such a wise person, Lord? Could I have that, God? And, you know, if it's not too much, just one last thing. Could I have like a hassle-free life, Psalm 91 experience, the angels lift me up over the lions and the cobras? Could I have all that, God, please? Without realizing it, we have made a foundational shift in our theology. A foundational shift in our theology. Our focus goes off of God glorifying himself through blessing us. And we focus on receiving the blessings from God. And men and women, we become primary. God's glory becomes secondary. We become primary. God's glory becomes secondary. Oh yeah, it's about the glory of God. But let me deal with my problems first. We are primary. God's glory is secondary. This is the essence of cat theology. The distortion starts out small, but over time, it gets a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, until the entire Christian life is all about being blessed by God. God wants to bless you. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. And it's all about none of his glory shines in other ways. I made up a cartoon. It was a cartoon book, How Cats and Dogs View God. The dog says, ah, my master. The cat says, ah, my staff. How can I use God? Dogs, we found out, study theology, but cats study meology. They're experts at studying meology. Where am I in this book? What has God got in this for me? How can I be blessed? What does he want from me? Certainly you have noticed a theme. Cats are basically living for themselves in a Christian context. They're living for themselves in a Christian context. They've said, you know, their Christianity is centered on themselves. Their prayers have a lot of me, my, and I's in them. Their worship songs have a lot of me, my, and I's in them. Their problems take first priority in their prayer lives, and they are basically using God to advance their kingdom. They're not at all worried about advancing God's kingdom. This isn't about God. It's about what God wants to do for me. That's what it's about. What's cat's goal in life? Well, they know they've been born. They know they're going to die. And so they want to get between birth and death in the safest, happiest, easiest, most comfortable fashion possible. They've been born. They're going to die. And so they want to get between birth and death in the safest, happiest, easiest, most comfortable fashion possible. They use their time. They use their money toward that goal. Any trials that come into their life, get thee behind me, Satan. I want nothing to do with you. And they try to get rid of all the trials. Now, this next slide is the worst slide of them all. You ready for it? Cats want God's blessings more than they want God. I don't really want God. I just want his blessings. In fact, if I got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, but all my family was, no big deal. It was never about Jesus to begin with. I'll be okay. That'll be cool. Cats want God's blessings more than they want God. Dogs Dogs are very different. They're different because they know one key thing about life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. For him. Dogs know that all of life is for God. All of life is for God. So dogs go through life asking one very simple question. Here's the question. What does God get? What does God get out of my marriage? How does my spouse see God in the way I treat him or her? How do my children see God out of the way I treat them? How do my neighbors see God out of the way I react in the neighborhood? How do my coworkers see God? How do the kids at school see God by how they see me and what I do? What does God get? That's what a dog's worried about. What? I wear a badge that says, look at me, and I'm supposed to be reflecting God. You should see God when you look at me. What does God get? Dogs even read the scriptures asking the same question. What does God get? What does God get? What does God get? So when they read the Bible, they're at, what does God get? What does God get? What does God get? So let me give you one verse. One verse of a dog reading the scripture. In fact, it happens to be the verse we stopped on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Let the water teem with living creatures. Ha! Dogs can't get out of that verse. Why? They imagine the living God of the universe walking into his newly formed ocean, waves crashing at his feet, reaches out of nowhere, grabs some clay, and begins to make his first fish. Flattens it. Then the master gets out his paintbrush, says, I'm going to paint this baby. I think I'm going to make this baby yellow. So he paints the fish all yellow. Then he looks at it and he says, I'm going to put some stripes on it. So he puts some black stripes on it. And he says, no, I think it needs some white. So he put some white in it too. Then he said, it's missing some. I know, blue. So he painted blue all around it. And he made his first fish. And he looked at it. He brought it to his mouth. Breathed life into it. Began to flip and flop. Put it in the water and it swam away. And God said, yes! Oh, that was so much fun. Hey, spirit, come here, you got to try this. It's okay, I'm going to make mine a big fatter, a little rounder. I'm going to pick it black. I'm going to put my white fingerprints on the bottom, give it yellow lipstick and a Nike strike right under the eye. And so he made his fish. Just, Jesus, you got to try this. So much fun. He says, okay, I'm going to make the prisoner fish because I set people free for the glory of the Father. And his creativity was not limited to color. No. He made the Gorilla crocodile. When he made the Gorilla crocodile, the archangel Michael walked up to the father holding the crocodile, and the father said, Michael, what's wrong? Michael wouldn't say anything. Spit it out, Michael. What's wrong? Oh, father, really? Yes, yeah, spit it out. Okay. It doesn't work. What do you mean it doesn't work? The crocodile, it doesn't work. What do you mean? Okay, I put it in the water, and it flipped upside down. It went belly up. It's not buoyant. It's beautiful. But it doesn't work, father. I'm sorry. Father says, no, you don't understand, Michael. Inside the DNA of this crocodile, I have him go around and eat rocks in order to keep upright. So right now, today, in India, are crocodiles that go around and eat rocks in order to remain buoyant. Now, if you don't think God wasn't having fun on this day, you're missing the whole point of the talk. God was having a blast. He says, I got one even better. The oysters will have them change sex frequently. He says, I got one even better than that. The seahorses will have the male carry the babies. And the men will give birth. Thank you, ladies. And the angels gave God a symphony of praise for his glory, seeing his glory be put in three dimensions. And God saw all that excitement that God the Father said, quick, write this down so we can share our joy with others. Genesis chapter 1 was written. And we were born. Why? We're not in it. What's that got to do with us? Why were we bored? We're not worried about what God gets. 99 times out of 100, we're focused on ourselves saying, what do I get? What's in this for me? We are so focused on ourselves like a selfish bride. And without realizing it, inside our churches, there is a cancer. And just like my life 15 years ago, I had cancer. Never knew about it. Didn't know it was in my body. But sure enough, I had cancer. So too, many times in our churches, we have cancer and we don't know it. We don't realize how very self-centered we can be in our music, in our teaching, in the way we act around each other, in the way we act toward each other. And we've got to realize, life, it's not about us. It is about God. Life is not about us. This is about what God gets. It's about what God is doing. Hey, never let this become an us-them mentality. Never let it become an us-them mentality. Nobody should be going around the church saying, oh, that person's a cat. Yep, that person's definitely a cat. Once you start saying that, you're a cat yourself. Every one of us wrestles with catness. It's a part of our old nature. We need to be asking, how can I bring God glory? How can I bring God glory? And never use this to judge others. But rather, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, understanding this. Okay, hey, listen, here's the bad news. Experts tell me you're going to forget 90% of what you've just heard in 3 days. Pure statistic. You're going to forget 90% of what you just heard in 3 days. And so to get you to hopefully learn, men and women, I'm here to change your life. That's what I want to help happen, to have you to get the next step in your walk with Jesus, the next step in growing more like Christ, more like a dog. So I did bring books to help bring about permanent change. There are books that you're not going to find in your local bookstore. If you can't afford one, come to me and talk to me. But I want to go over a couple of books very quickly. Books, DVDs, and CDs. Cat and Dog Theology. This is the book I am talking from right here. It goes over great in depth about cat and dog. There's a ton of stuff in here I don't get to talk about, because it's going to have 2 hours this afternoon. So much in here. That book is going to be over there. For those of you who don't believe anything unless you watch it on television, Cat and Dog DVD series. Okay, it's a DVD series. It is 8 45-minute lectures designed for Sunday schools, private Bible studies, whatever. That is available. Cat and Dog Prayer. The average Christian today prays 3 minutes a day, pure statistic. The average church pastor prays 5 minutes a day. Why so little prayer? I challenge you in this book, the very first prayers they prayed were caddish prayers. Because they prayed caddish prayers, God says in James 4:2, I don't answer self-centered prayers. Their prayers weren't answered, so God, they concluded, prayer must not work. So they check in for 3 minutes, dear God, please bless me, just in case. This book starts saying, quit praying prayers for your kingdom, start praying prayers for God's kingdom, and you'll start seeing answers to prayer. For kids and grandkids, 102 differences between cats and dogs for kids. It is a cartoon book, 100 different cartoons, everyday scenarios when a cat is asked to take out the trash and a dog is asked to take out the trash. How do they respond? Actually, kids love the book. Cat and Dog Look at the Cross. This is tomorrow morning's sermon. We'll go even deeper than that. For children, another books. I Heard Good News Today. These are 93 2 to 5 minute stories on how the gospel got outside of Jerusalem and went to the ends of the earth. It shows the chronological and the geographical growth of the gospel. And then this book, I Heard Good News Today, 2 Big Life. It is 65 true stories. All those were true as well. 65 true stories of Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus who have come into the kingdom, all within the past 15 years. All written by a 14-year-old homeschooled girl. They are phenomenal. This book, Why, has a period, not a question mark. We're not asking a question. We're trying to give you answers. Why? In this book, I try to tackle some huge questions, men and women, such as, why did God create anything and everything? Why did God create humans and angels? Why did God create the devil? Why can the devil not repent? Why does God allow for evil? On and on and on, I answer ultimate questions in the book, Why? This book comes along. If I'm saved by grace, why bother with works? Men and women, the Bible is full of grace, and the Bible's full of works. Let's be honest. No wonder we have a huge difference between Catholics and Protestants. The reason is they both have Scripture to back it up. This book answers the question, the difference between grace and works. And what it has opened my eyes to is that God wants for every one of us here in this room a kingdom. Matthew 25, 34, take the kingdom that God prepared for you since the beginning of time. But I have discovered getting into heaven is by grace. Earning that kingdom is by works. Grace and works, the difference between those two is found in that book, very challenging book. If you homeschool, basically I spend majority of my time trying to mobilize homeschoolers, so we have tons of homeschool material on the Bible. Audio CD of stories, true missionary stories about Muslims for kids that they love, and finally, wake your neighbors up. Don't say, God bless America for a dollar. America bless God. So all the books are $15. I'll be out there in that back book table. Tim, why don't you come on up? Where are you? You're going to tell us about the dinner and the break.
Thank you, Bob.